We'll be reading this morning from Proverbs chapter 21, verses 16 through 31. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who act with insolent pride. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, how much more when he brings it with evil intent. A false witness will perish, but a man who listens to the truth will speak forever. A wicked man shows a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord.
And good morning, family. The Lord's good. Amen. We're glad He's on the throne above heaven and earth, and our comfort is found in Him. We have entitled our message today, Victory Belongs to the Lord. This is our 32nd teaching from the book of Proverbs. As we open to the pages of the Proverbs this morning and we read of wisdom, it is a temptation to begin to think that we are guaranteed a long life of perfect success if we will simply apply wisdom to the living of our life, doing this and doing that. While we are responsible for our actions and exhorted to live lives of wisdom and encouraged in the blessings that generally follow wisdom, we must be wise so as not to fall into the trap of thinking that godly wisdom can be perceived and practiced apart from faith in Jesus Christ. We are people of the New Testament, amen? Since we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, it follows that what we do is to be done by faith in Jesus. We do not trust in the works of our hand, but in Him that He works in us and through us. So we come to the introduction on your handout. Wisdom and faith in Christ cannot be separated. Therefore, Proverbs is not to be approached as a formula for successful living, but that to which our Father commends us to be lived out as we trust in Christ. If we put these wisdom sayings to practice aside from faith in Jesus, then our actions will be faithless. And what about faithless actions? They are sinful. Amen? Being works of the flesh rather than works of righteousness. And of course, I'm referencing Romans chapter 14, verse 23. And then Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you are now being perfected by the flesh?" Some may think, well, that proverb is good and reasonable. I will put that to practice and benefit from it. And yet, they have not trusted in the Lord. My friend, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs is not a self-help formula for successful living, but it is the expression of the mind of God, the reflection of Christly living, and the good then that follows as one is transformed by the renewing of their mind, and their life follows after that. While the world may consider you to be the most successful individual who ever lived, the question is, what does heaven think? What is heaven's eternal estimation of your life and being? What good is it to live a life of applied proverbial wisdom if the soul is eternally lost? Do we suppose that in deepest, darkest gloom that one will say, well, I sure benefited from living a wise life? No, for them there will be untold torment. It is error to think that wisdom applied from faith in Christ is true wisdom, nor that it would render us any eternal good. In all things, we must trust in Christ and His righteousness, doing what we do, applying the wisdom of the Proverbs in faith in Him. The heart and the mind must be right, or else it is all an exercise of futility. Why do we submit to our Father? Why do we all do all things in faith to Christ? Why must we put the Proverbs to practice by faith in Christ? Well, we could name several reasons, but I will answer with what the Proverbs tell us in our present passage. Letter A, we submit to our Father, and we put the Proverbs to practice by faith in Christ because the victory of righteousness and righteous living that follows belongs to the Lord. The Lord is the one who brings the blessings. Again, aside from Christ, there is no victory. Beloved, if you want to be on the winning team, so to speak, then you must join the winning team. You must trust and follow the victorious one. The victory belongs to the Lord. Therefore, all who put their trust in Him, who so believe in Him that they follow after Him in the obedience of faith, will share in His victory. And what does this victory look like? Well, again, we could go down many avenues, but in part, here and now, it looks like what the Proverbs describe. A life well lived by faith in Christ is a victorious thing, which reflects the reality and the greatness of His salvation toward us. To be sure, victorious living does not come about because we have earned it or because of any good that lay in us, but because of Christ and that He works and lives in us. Wisdom and the life that follows has its foundation in Jesus Christ. So make no mistake, Proverbs is not meant to teach us how to live a successful life aside from Christ. And this is the mistake that people do. I'll do that, but I don't believe in Christ. No. Proverbs is not meant to teach us how to live a successful life aside from Christ. It is not meant to draw us away from dependence upon Christ and His righteousness, but it is meant to draw us to Him, to trust in Him, to obey Him, depend upon Him more fully than in obedience. We would realize the fullness of the victory that He grants us. So dare we approach the Proverbs without first having faith in Christ, lest we in pure foolishness deceive ourselves, thinking we work what is wise aside from Christ. The application and the practices of wisdom are an exercise of faith. Letter B. Thanks be to God, for the saving power of Christ has broken the bonds of sin, and we are empowered to live by faith in Christ according to the truth of the Proverbs. Beloved, He has saved us from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. Come on, let's now live that righteous life. What does righteousness look like? Look into the Proverbs and you'll see what a righteous life looks like. Roman numeral 1. Through the Proverbs, our Heavenly Father teaches us what makes for the ruin of the foolish and the victory of the wise. Let us hear and apply the wisdom of our Father, for all victory and success belongs to Him. Chapter 21, verse 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. A man who wanders will rest. His active wandering will result in a ceasing to be. As he searches for life, life will not be found. His end will be ruin and disaster. While he wanders from, he will be in the assembly. He thinks he goes his own way, but really he follows the same path as every other fool, and at the last will be congregated together with them. He seeks his life by wandering from understanding. He will be of the dead. As the Lord said in Matthew 16:25, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The foolish man wanders away from understanding. He avoids the wisdom of God. He cares not for God and His word. He has no long-term interest in following after God and His word. If he hears something and he thinks, that'll work for me, then he says, okay, I can see that it'll work for me, so I'll give myself to that. But the rest of it, no. Even if for a season he gives himself to wisdom, having thought to give it a try, as so many say, yet having wandered away, his end shall be the same as every fool. He will die in his sin. Letter A. Learning from the error of the foolish, the wise children of God follow him and will be found in the land of the living, experiencing the endless victories of Christ. The wise look at the way of the wicked, they see the end of the wicked, and they say, I'm not going that way, I'm going to go the way of faith in Christ. Verse 17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not become rich. While there is nothing wrong with the enjoyment of certain pleasures, yet does an inordinate love for pleasure, that is, a lust for pleasure and a lust for luxury, it will bring a man to ruin. He will spend more than he has. United States of America. Those who seek pleasure as the end of all will become poverty-stricken, having spent all they have in pursuit of happiness, while failing to give themselves to the work necessary to replenish what they spent. Think of our time. Ours is a society of entertainment. Whatever it takes to be entertained, seeking always, paying always, entertain me. Those who love wine will not become rich, for they will be a drunkard. And those who love oil, who cherish luxuries, will not become rich, for they will spend all they have and they will go into debt to buy more. Remember this, when your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Is it not true? Letter B, there's a sermon for an hour in every one of these proverbs. Letter B, those who follow after Christ seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that he will supply all their need. Oh, not every want, but all their need. Not every luxury, but all their need. Blessing the work of their hands as they trust in him. One will say, well, how will God supply my need? Well, he gives you the ability to work. Amen? And so that is a means by which he supplies our need through our diligent and hard work. But then it's me supplying my need. No, because if God takes your breath away, you won't be able to work. All right, verse 18. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous is in the place of the upright. I believe this expresses the same as Proverbs 11:8. The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. God, our Father, measures out justice. Though for a time the wicked may persecute the righteous, the day comes when God will deliver the righteous and punish the wicked. Though the treacherous would injure the upright, God will see to their injury and the deliverance of the upright. Letter C. Those who follow after Christ recall that he also suffered for them, leaving them an example for them to follow in his footsteps. Who committed no sin, Jesus didn't, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And entrusting themselves to the Lord, they leave it to him to justly measure out retribution. So here's the issue. When you're vexed, when you're tried, when you're troubled, when you're persecuted by others, hey, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Amen? So we can be at rest. We don't have to spend our days and nights trying to figure out how we're going to get vengeance and how we're going to pay them back. But we can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that as we entrust ourselves to the Lord, he will do what is perfectly right. Amen? Because he sees it even better than we do. And I love the word entrusting. There are a lot of people who are trusting God for a lot of things. But here's the best place to be, where you have simply entrusted yourself to the Lord and know he will take care of you. Amen? Verse 19. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Well, this sexist statement. Of course, Solomon is writing to his son. That's why it's written in the way it is. And we understand, as we have said every time we've come across a verse like this, that of course it applies to a wife. If she marries a husband who is contentious and vexing, she's got problems, right? So we've read many verses like this one. How important it is to marry the right spouse and to be the right spouse. Ironside wrote, "A contentious and angry woman is beyond all words disagreeable and can by her tongue and her wretched ways produce untold misery. And grievously, they do not see themselves as the wretched ones they are, and when told they are wretched, they become only more wretched." How are we to take this verse, literally or figuratively? In other words, really? Really? Really, is it better to live in a desert land with a little shelter and water and provision, under the heat of the sun, among venomous desert creatures, than with a contentious or vexing wife or husband? Yes, really. The Bible's not exaggerating here. Yes, really. How foolish can you be? If you are not married and you're thinking of taking a husband and wife, you'd better pick carefully. You better find a godly person, and you better be a godly person. Amen? Letter D. The wise children of God marry in the Lord. By this I mean they're godly and yoke equally. They're godly and they marry someone who is godly. And in their marriage experience, the peace and joy that reflects the Christ church relationship. So the wise children of God marry in the Lord, and in their marriage then, they experience the peace and joy that Christ has with the church. Verse 20. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. Well, in complement with the 17th verse, we learn here that the wise are blessed with the fruit of their labor, and being wise stewards with the possessions which God has granted them, they save and they have. But not so with the foolish, for whatever the foolish gets, they consume. Van Leeuwen wrote, "Because the world is ordered according to wisdom and righteousness, to pursue them, wisdom and righteousness, sets one in the right relationship with material things. The wise and the fool differ in their disposal of goods. One gathers and the other squanders." Are you a gatherer or a squanderer? Letter E. The wise children of God practice wise stewardship, gathering in a biblical manner rather than spending in a frivolous, foolish manner. I want to say so many things, and I'm pondering if I should say them. Our world is so skewed. People will come in saying, "We need food." Oh, wait a minute. I just got a text on my new phone. "We can't pay our rent, but I did get a brand new car last week. And the payments are only $200 more a month than the one I had before." What's the matter with us? Have we watched too many commercials and been told by those who are making money off of us that we need the things that they sell when we don't need the things they sell? Oh, I like luxury. Let me tell you, I like luxury. Sure, I do. I'm telling you, I do. I'd like to have a brand new truck, but my 2005 is running fine. I don't understand it. I can't pay my bills. But we did get a higher speed internet. Come on, wake up, church. We don't need the luxuries. They're nice. Amen. I'm telling you, they're nice. I like luxuries. I love to be pampered. I love fine food. I know that shocks you, but I love fine food. Some fine food, some I don't like. Some they call fine, I don't think is fine. Amen. But, beloved, if we can afford it, we can afford it, and we have to get our priorities right. Amen. And so we need to understand what is a luxury and what is a need. Well, I need that. Oh, I need that. Do you really need it or do you want it? What a vast difference. We need to handle our finances well and carefully. Verse 21, he who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. The narrow and inalterable path of righteousness and loyalty or loving kindness leads to life, righteousness, and honor. While fools seek to save their own life, trusting in themselves and trusting their own efforts, and seek to be righteous in and of themselves and demand that they be honored, all of this is pure selfishness. Their end is all but life, righteousness, and the honor they seek. Their end is death, evil, and shame. But those who pursue God and His Christ, who walk by the Spirit, will be rewarded with life, righteousness, and honor. For they have laid down their life and taken up the cross of Christ, and God blesses such obedient children. Letter F. By faith in Christ, the wise pursue the righteousness and loving kindness, and in it He blesses them with victories such as life, righteousness, and honor. Verse 22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Wisdom exceeds human strength. Wisdom trumps brute force. Mighty men may build their kingdoms, but the meek will inherit the earth. As the scripture says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Where the way seems impossible because the obstacles are great, yet does God know a way, and He reveals His way to His own. Those who operate in the wisdom of God triumph over the best laid defenses of men. As the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary so succinctly says, wisdom is more efficacious than might. What is this to do with us? For we do not need to literally scale a fortress. Yes, but we face spiritual battles, don't we? Spiritual warfare. Let us remember the word of wisdom found in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Beloved, we must live by faith in Christ, for as we cannot save ourselves, neither can we preserve ourselves. How often do we try to overcome the temptations that are so common to us by our own efforts? Failing to seek God, failing to trust in Christ, trying to make it by our own exertion of willpower when we have the wise spiritual weapons of prayer, the Word of God, and the empowerment of the indwelling Spirit. The Christian who says, I just can't resist, is lying to himself because he broke the bondage of sin. If indeed you are a Christian. Letter G. Those who are wise unto salvation understand that the wisdom of God prevails over all. Therefore, we do not trust in our own devices, but wholly depend on the Father for His wisdom, which always leads to victory. You know, the Lord might tell you something that you think is utterly silly. He told the Israelites, cross the river and march around the walls of Jericho several times. I'll give you the victory. And then God does it. And guess what? God does it in such a demonstrable way that He gets all the glory. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so He leads you up and you're against the Red Sea. And there's no way out. So He opens up the Red Sea. He does it in such a way that you know the Lord did it. This is the way God will work in our lives if we will trust Him and follow after Him. Beloved, the wisdom of God is greater than the strength of men. Verse 23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Oh, had I learned that long ago. As a child would say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Oh, how untrue. Not only do the words of others cause hurt, but we bring more trouble upon ourselves by our own words. Our own words hurt us. How many times have we, by the opening of our mouth, heaped a great heaping pile of trouble upon ourselves? Oh, if I just hadn't said that. Even a true word, untimely spoken, spoken without wisdom, brings trouble upon the soul of the speaker. How great a fire, as Terry read, has been started by a spark. How great a ship is turned by a little bitty rudder. As James wrote in the third chapter, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. And as Ephesians 4:29 instructs, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Letter H. At the will of God, the wise children of God guard their words so as to guard themselves from the innumerable difficulties that would otherwise plague them. Thus they live in peace. These understand that when blessings and cursings come from the same mouth, it indicates a spiritual problem and inconsistency. And thus they quickly turn to Christ, and trusting in Him, they confess their sin and follow again after Him, speaking the truth and love. That is wisdom. Verse 24, proud, haughty, scoffer are his names who acts in insolent pride. He who acts in insolent pride, or as the King James Version reads, he is one who dealeth in proud wrath. Or as the NIV reads, he behaves with overweening pride. This describes one who is brutal in their behavior and their language, being grossly disrespectful due to their exceedingly high and mighty opinion of themselves. They think they can be rude to everybody else because they are so high and mighty. They are rightly labeled proud, haughty, and scoffer. And not just one of those names belong to them, but all of them and more. Letter I. In seeking to honor God, the wise view themselves in humility, which results in their speaking and acting in humility. These will find life, righteousness, and honor, as we read in the 21st verse, rather than being named proud, haughty, and scoffer, as will those fools who act in high arrogance. And you know what? These people that act in high arrogance, you'll say, your name is going to be proud, haughty, and scoffer. And you know what they say? I don't care. Yeah, they're in high arrogance. They don't care, but one day they will. Verses 25 and 26. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, and his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. The sluggard sits around, wishing, while he ought to be working. He seeks to gain something for nothing. If only he could win the lottery or turn the odds of gambling to his favor. I had a friend years ago, back in Iowa, working at the gas station, just a young man. But I had a friend, and he got a letter from the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. And he was one of the finalists, and he had prayed, and God told him he was going to win. So he was going out to the boating stores and picking out what boats he wanted. And he was looking at new houses. And he came to the boss and gave him 2 weeks' notice because he was going to win. Well, old Joel, he doesn't have a boat. And he has trouble working these days. The sluggard sits around wishing while he ought to be working. The sluggard desires to eat and thinks food is due him, that he is entitled. But in refusing to work, he goes hungry, and all day long he is left to his cravings, never satisfied. If he desired work, he would eat. If he craved to be useful, he would have food, but he is a bum, and it will be his death. What of the righteous man? He works so he may give and share, and he does not hold back but gives to the needy. The righteous man understands, I am created by God to be productive. From the beginning in the garden, man was put in the garden to be productive. And I'm to be productive that I might provide for myself, for my family, and for the needy. Letter J. The wise followers of Christ labor, performing with their own hands what is good, in order that they may have something to share with him who has need. Verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? The first line is the same in meaning as Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. God desires pureness of heart, cleanliness of heart. And it is no sacrifice. It is no sacrifice that which comes from the wicked, unregenerate heart. It's no sacrifice unto God. Such is detestable and abominable to him. The wicked would do better to offer nothing until they offer up their heart and believe in him. Hear what the Lord says about the wicked who offer sacrifices. Get this. This is strong language. Isaiah 66:3. But he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol, as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. Not being right before God, they say, I'm going to serve God, I'm going to do God a favor, I'm going to do this for God, I'm going to show how righteous I am, and then they start inventing their own ways to serve God. And they're delighted in it. But God says, it is an abomination. While their soul delights in their abominations, the soul of God does not. The sacrifices of the wicked are no sacrifices to God, but insults of the worst kind. Oh, then, and as the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, how much more, then, is the Lord insulted when they offer such sacrifices so as to pretend before men that they are pious, and in their ill mind to try to manipulate God? Now God must do what I want him to do. Lord, I'll do this if you'll just do that. Bargaining with God. You know, it's really clear. The Bible tells us what God will and won't do. And you can trust that. No guessing. Amen? This manipulation adds insult to injury, and God is not pleased, for he knows the heart. Letter K. In believing in Christ, the wise know the sacrifices that are pleasing to God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. They depend upon Christ to work such in them. I can't have a broken spirit and I can't have a contrite heart unless God works it in me. So I must fall before God. I ask Christ to work it in me, and then the Lord is pleased with my sacrifices. Verse 28. A false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. Well, now, as some of the Proverbs are, this one is one of those where the translations vary tremendously. The first line is not difficult. False witnesses are liars, and all liars have their part in the lake of fire which burns forever. This is the word of the Lord. We got that. But in contrast to the liar, the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. Now, what does that mean? The man who listens to the truth will speak forever. Well, since it says a false witness will perish, I don't want to make a false witness and perish, so I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure what that second line means. If our reading is best, and I qualify that, if our reading is best, then it appears that the one who lies and dies is contrasted to the one who listens to the truth, takes it in, who will speak forever. That is, live forever. Those who give themselves to that which is false will perish, while those who give themselves to that which is true will live. Letter L. The wise know that he who lies dies. Therefore, they give themselves to the truth of Christ and live forever. Verse 29. A wicked man shows a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. Those who have no regard for the Lord harden their heart against him, and it shows on their face they are defiant. In boldness, in arrogance, they stand against the Lord. When confronted with their sin, they mock the message and the messenger. When they hear the word of God, they denounce God, calling him a liar, questioning the veracity of his word. When the Spirit convicts them of their sin, they accuse the believer of laying a guilt trip on them. They continue in their sin with a bold front, for they love their sin more than anything. But the upright, those who are born again and in Christ, these humble themselves before the Lord and they yield to him. They make their way sure. How? By carefully looking into the Word of God, by seeking godly counsel, by bathing their choices in prayer, desiring only to please the Lord. They make their way sure. They follow the path that God has laid before them. Letter M. The wise people of God humble themselves before the Lord, seeking only to follow him in his way. They find that there is no other way to follow but the narrow path that God lays before them. Verse 30. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Whatever and whoever objects to the Lord, they're wrong. Every time. God is always right. You know, there are those people that come to us and say, look at this. There's an inconsistency in the Word of God. This defies that. This scripture denies that scripture. No, you just don't get it. You're wrong. God's not wrong. We might need to take some time to study those things that we say are contradictions. But I guarantee you, they're not a contradiction in God. Amen? There is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against the Lord. God is always right. That wisdom, what wisdom stands against the wisdom of the Lord? What wisdom is there that can stand against the wisdom of the Lord? What other understanding is divine? What counsel can come against the counsel of the Lord? What counsel can guide better than God guides? What wisdom, what counsel, what understanding proves God wrong? None. Nothing can come against the Lord and stand. Even in the garden, when Judas came with the chief priest hoodlums, when they said that they were seeking Jesus the Nazarene, and he answered in saying, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. I tell you, no one can contend with the Lord our God and come out standing. There is no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel against the Lord. His word is truth. Though every man is a liar, God will be found true. It is the counsel of the Lord that stands forever. What he says is yes and amen. Letter N. The wise trust in the Lord with all their heart, leaning not on their own understanding, nor depending on anti-biblical counsel, nor applying to their heart any non-biblical wisdom saying. These trust in God alone because he is the great I am. That said, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. So we see that verses 30 and 31 are companion verses. While men gather their strength, and in this case so as to oppose the Lord and his people, and they gather their strength through human wisdom, earthly understanding, and fallen counsel, their efforts are fruitless. No matter their earthly strength, there is nothing to worry about. On account, church, that the victory always belongs to the Lord. And there are people who will say, well, not always. What do you mean? Well, Christians in the past have been persecuted unto death. And that's a loss? In human terms, earthly terms, it would be a loss, but not in heavenly terms. Because, beloved, they stood in their faith unto death. and their eyes didn't close. The human eyes closed, the fleshly eyes closed, but their eyes never closed. They went from seeing the murderer to seeing the Lord. And to die is gain. Amen? So, hey, the victory always belongs to the Lord. The Lord who is over all is actually over all. What are horses to God, the God who created them? What is human strength to the God who gives and takes away? Church, whoever trusts in the Lord will not be disappointed. I understand sometimes we have questions about what God is doing and why He's worked things as He is. I understand that. Nevertheless, in the eternal God, whoever trusts in Him will not be disappointed. One day we will understand it all. One day we will see Him face to face and all questions will be removed. It will make perfect sense. Oh, there He is. As verse 30 has it, it is useless to fight against the Lord. As verse 31 has it, it is useless to fight without the Lord. The victory belongs to the Lord. With all that is in you, trust in Him, obey Him, and He will give you that ultimate victory, for He says you will be glorified. Here is wisdom. Trust in God alone. Letter O, those who trust in Christ, trust in God alone and no other. That's what alone means. As He is the victorious one, so are all who are in Christ given the victory. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58, it says, but when this perishable body, will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. That adversative, yeah, it's true. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. That's true, but the adversative, thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So we come to this conclusion. Victory in life and over sin and death is found in Christ alone. As God, through the Proverbs, means to turn us to Christ, so does He mean to point us to victory. In life, to victorious living, and in death, to the victory of the resurrection. Since victory belongs to the Lord alone, and we can come to the Lord by no means except by faith in Christ, we do not suppose, then, that the simple application of the Proverbs brings success in life, but rather, that as we believe in Christ, and by that same faith apply the truth of the Proverbs to the living of our life, He will provide for our victory and success. Remember this good word, 1 John 5, 4 through 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I ask you today, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Shall we bow our heads? Jesus, it is with joy today that we confess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, for those of us who have known you, we rejoice in the victories that you have poured out upon us, the great blessings of salvation. Lord, we do confess today that we see that you have been at work in our life, bringing us through hard times that you might perfect us, letting us travel paths of trouble that you can save us. letting us go our own way so that we can see that we cannot solve our problems, but we need a Savior. We thank you, our Lord Jesus. You are Lord over all, and we give you praise. Lord, as we read the Proverbs and we read of your wisdom and we think of applying it to our life, may we be ever so careful to think that we can do any good or righteous thing without first trusting in you and acting by faith in you. May it be, Heavenly Father, that we are a people who are heavenly minded, and we do all things to your glory according to your word. Even when we look at it and we cannot figure how it will work, we trust in you, for we know that you make a way where there is no way. You do that which would be impossible to men, but all things are possible with you. Teach us, O God, then, to follow after you, having come to Christ, to follow after you, to apply your word, that we might live the life of victory, overcoming sin, living in righteousness, being a testimony to this world of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we pray this day, Lord, for those who have come, who have not come to believe in you, that today they will turn to you, that they will recognize that their life has been one of futility. Perhaps they are like some who have been described this morning. They thought they did some sacrifices for you and tried to bargain with you, but still find their life empty. Lord, may they come confessing that they have sinned, like all of us, and that they want to turn from their sin and find that you will forgive them and you will cleanse them and you will pick them up and you will guide them and you will never leave them and you will never forsake them. Lord, for those who have come and there is no peace in their life, only struggle with this one and that one, may they come to peace with you, Father, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may you teach them how to live at peace with all men so much as it depends upon them. May today be the day of salvation. May they hear and believe in the name of our Lord Jesus, for he is the Christ of God, the Savior of the world. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.